Well, take your Bibles with me, please, and I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah, please, chapter 31. We're going to be talking about things that the world doesn't believe anymore, things that God has said He has purposed in the future and for His chosen people, Israel. The world doesn't believe this anymore. But I ask you again, as we have in recent weeks, do we believe that when God makes a promise, He's good to His Word? Do we believe that His covenants are unilateral, they're unconditional, they depend only on Him, and as long as He's God, He is able to do what He purposes to do? We find here in Jeremiah 31 a statement concerning the new covenant that God will make with the nation of Israel in their future when He regathers them, when He changes them. Now listen, friends, we don't have time to devote to this morning, but everything's going to be different when these verses that we will read come true. God has purposed in His sovereignty that these things will happen. And Israel as a nation will be so different that you won't even recognize them. Not only that, the world itself, even the topography, even the geography of the world will be changed in this day that is to come. Now, this is not spooky. This is not make-believe. This is not mysticism. This is the revealed truth of the Word of God. So look in your Bible, Jeremiah 31:31, and let's read about a day that is coming. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. Days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. If this fixed order, that is, the fixed order of the moon, the stars, the sun, if this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth stretched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel. For all that they have done, declares the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, if we do nothing else this morning, we do want to simply recognize your presence. We are in your presence by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church. Father, we want to be reminded of who you are as the God of eternity, as the Lord of hosts. Lord, you are God, and you have spiritual hosts, each capable of doing what is required in the physical universe, among men, in the flow of human history. But Father, you have armies, you have hosts, all waiting to do your bidding. And so Father, when you reveal to us that a day is coming, when you say to us that you have a plan and a purpose, when you make a promise to your chosen people, Israel, when you say, I've been a husband to them, and they have been an unfaithful wife to me. But Father, when you say that you, in your unconditional law for them, will do certain things, and that you have the host of heaven waiting to do your bidding, Father, we want to acknowledge that. This is what we want our mind to see. Not the logic of our humanistic training. Not the pride of thinking that we are God, or at least little gods, and that we're in control and that we can determine destiny. Father, we bow the knee. We recognize you. And Father, your guarantee is so strong that there is no way to describe it. And Father, this text says that your promise to Israel and the things you will do for them is as certain as the sun, the moon, the stars, the fixed order. And Father, it has taken all of our intelligence and discovery to understand the precision of the movement of the universe, the fixed order of things, outwardly and inwardly as well. And Father, as sure as that is precise, definable, dependable, so is this promise to the nation of Israel. Now, Father, we acknowledge the sin of our generation, even the failure of the church at many times, many places. We don't believe this anymore. We don't believe this anymore. And you have a calling upon our church to hold these things firm and fast, to stand for them, no matter how few in number we are, to be mighty in spirit, to declare these truths into our generations, because, Father, it gives understanding. It gives understanding of the day in which we live, what to expect, what to be looking for, how not to be deceived, how not to be made fearful, but to be confident. Because again, you are the Lord of hosts. And your mouth has declared this, and you will do it. Now, Father, use all of this to instruct and build our hearts this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to take the outline I provided for you. If you did not get one, would you let us know? One of our men will hand that to you. Anyone need an outline, please raise your hand. On page 65, we simply give you an overview of our previous studies, the six dispensations, leading to the seventh and final dispensation today, that of the kingdom, the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that the first three of these dispensations had to do with the world at large, but then beginning with the dispensation of promise, leading to that of law, God chose one man and one nation, and He made promises to them. And what we've seen through the survey of the dispensations, past and present, and what will be true in the future as well, we've seen a pattern of God revealing Himself, giving the responsibility of a test of His expectation toward man, and there's always the failure of that. And we see that even in this dispensation of grace, the church age in which we live. We're moving toward the climax, the culmination of human history in the dispensation of the kingdom, that is the millennial reign of Christ. I've encouraged you to keep reviewing the dispensational chart that we have given you back in session 9 from Ken Shepherd. Extremely helpful just to keep laying that out and comparing it in a larger form to the brief overview that I've given you here. Let's take a few moments and just simply go through the structure of this coming dispensation, even as we have those of the past. Let's see the same issues identified, the same outline, the same structure. It will be true there as well. Put this together. Then I want to come to what I think will be very encouraging, very interesting to you if you do not know these facts. Just basic issues about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All right, on page 66, let's look at this dispensation of the kingdom. And let's go first to the foundation of that, the revelation of this. These dispensations are God's progressive revelation of Himself and His plan and purpose for the ages. We see this primarily in the Old Testament, then in the New. In the Old Testament, we see the major unilateral covenants that God made with Israel. We've been through these before. Just review them in your mind with me. Because they are so basic, because your understanding of the present and the future is determined by your interpretation of these Old Testament covenants made by God to the nation of Israel. First of all, the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 15, 17, 22. What did the Abrahamic covenant promise to Abram first, then to his descendants, the nation of Israel? A land. A land. A posterity. A ruler. A spiritual blessing. And as we have emphasized through these many weeks now, there are aspects of this covenant that have not been fulfilled. They remain to be fulfilled in Israel's future. The Palestinian covenant given in Deuteronomy 30. What was the promise here? A restoration to the land and an occupation of it. That God has given the land to them, that He will restore them to the land. Then the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. That there would be a ruler for the throne of David. One promised, not just in the lifetime of the ministry of Samuel, but throughout the history of the nation. And then the new covenant, we read from this just a moment ago in Jeremiah 31. A means of blessing is promised to Israel. That is forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, and for the first time in her history, in the first time in God's dealing with her as a nation. She will be faithful from the heart because He will forgive her sin, cleanse her as a nation, and prepare her for Himself. These things are promised unilaterally, unconditionally, by these major Old Testament promises or covenants. Then coming to the New Testament, and by the way, these are just a sampling of the verses. They're so numerous, it is just impossible for anybody to really go and to be honest and to say that God is finished with the nation of Israel. The only way you could say that is to believe or to say that He does not keep His word. The New Testament, especially in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, chapter 25, Luke chapter 1, you see these major statements concerning the kingdom and the reign of Jesus Christ. I've typed in, please, on your note, look with me, Luke chapter 1. It is there on your outline. Look at what the angel said about the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. Specific promise about what God will do through the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the nation of Israel. This being yet future. Now listen to me, we'll make reference to this in a moment. In His first coming as Messiah, Jesus did make an offer of the kingdom. It was real, it was legitimate, but the nation rejected it. And so that promise will be made again. Human history and Israel's history cannot end until she responds positively in acceptance of Messiah. Didn't happen the first time. It waits to happen in the future. We see this in Acts chapter 3, in Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians 15, Ephesians chapter 1, and then reference in Hebrews 6:5. Then in the book of the Revelation, several references, but I've typed in for you here from chapter 11, verse 15, this statement: "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world," look at it, "the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." Now, in that brief verse, so pivotal, so helpful, look at the phrase, "the kingdom of this world." The issue that remains unresolved is that Satan and his forces and rebellious mankind have usurped the control of this world. Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He wants this world to be his kingdom. And God has allowed that for His own purposes at this present time. Satan, even though he is defeated at the cross, he could not prevent the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows he is defeated. And yet he will not stop his belief that he can be the king of this world. And so that is unresolved in human history as of now. He is still the god of this world. What will happen? This verse simply says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. There is coming a day when there will be a reversal in the one over this world, the one controlling this world. It will no longer be Satan. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Dear friends, there's so many things on our minds, so many things happening in our lives, so many pressures, so many pleasures, so many things, people, events, responsibilities. What place do these realities of where we are in human history, who we are as the church, the waiting, the watching, the expectation of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the beginning of the reversal of things, changing this actual world into what God intended it to be all along. Those thoughts don't occupy our minds very much, do they? Let me just say to you, and I hope this will happen as we proceed through this study, when you get your mind into this, it totally changes your perspective about what's really true and really happening. And there comes a peace, there comes a certainty, even a joy in knowing the mind of God. All right, God has revealed this then in His Word, Old Testament and New. What is the responsibility of this dispensation? Every dispensation has brought a responsibility for which man or about which man is tested by God. Look at what I've given you here on page 66. These first continue on from the present dispensation to obey God on the basis of human conscience, to obey God on the basis of human government. But here is the new rule of life, to obey God on the basis of the theocratic rule of Christ. That doesn't exist now. It must be put back into place by God's power and authority. Three notes here. The restoration of the theocratic kingdom rule of God on earth will be the new rule of life for the seventh and final dispensation. We're going to emphasize this repeatedly in the next few moments. Everyone will be under His theocratic rule, not just representatively as was true in the nation of Israel. Israel was to be a theocratic nation in terms of government. Now, or in the future, when these days come, this will happen because Christ will be here Himself. No one will be implementing it for Him. He will do it Himself, and no one will stand against Him. Second note, as in previous dispensations, or in each dispensation, the critical question will be, will mankind obey God on the basis of these ruling factors? And as in each previous dispensation, God gave the possibility for obedience to His revealed will. This is the thing that mankind must admit before God. In every dispensation, God gave the opportunity to respond in obedience, faith, or trust toward Him. We have not done that, and that is why the dispensations always lead to the failure on the part of man. Now, let me read this from Reynolds Showers on pages 66 and 7. It's just so instructive. I love things that are simple, clear, comprehensive. This is one of those statements. page 66, the successive dispensations glorify God in several ways. All right, there is the theme that he's going to discuss under 3 points. The successive dispensations, as one comes after the other, God is glorified in differing or varying ways. First, they demonstrate, these successive dispensations, they demonstrate that God is sovereign ruler throughout history, in spite of Satan's attempt to overthrow that rule and man's rebellion against it. These dispensations show one thing repeatedly. God is sovereign ruler, even when it seems that things are totally out of his hands. Even when it seems Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, is manipulating or moving things to where he wants them to be. Look behind the scenes. Watch the movement. God is still sovereign ruler. The fact that God can hold man responsible to obey his different ways of administering his rule throughout history and can judge man for his failures to obey clearly demonstrates that God is sovereign through history. Second, dispensations show how desperately man needs to submit to God's rule in order to have things right on earth. They display the disorder and tragedy which result from the rejection of God's rule. Listen, friends, God is glorified by the failure of man when man says, "We don't need you. We can do it without you." God says, "Okay, I'll step back and let you demonstrate how much you do need me." Have we ever lived in a day that shows this more clearly? Our need of God. He alone can make things right. The longer we're in control, the bigger the problem will get. Thirdly, the dispensations progressively move history toward the fulfillment of its God-intended climax. So, rather than things moving further and further away from God and out of His control, the opposite is true. The more that we fail, and the more these dispensations follow one on the other, the more we see that God is behind it all, moving it toward His grand finale, the climax of His plan and purpose. God is glorified. God is glorified by being sovereign through history, by our demonstration of our need of Him, and by how human history is moving right where He said it was or would be. Just this word. Some of you have said to me, "Well, you know, Pastor Jerry, I knew some of these things in general, but now that we've gotten back into it and now that our leadership is reading in some detail from gifted men who are organizing and sharing these things and how it is unfolding, you know, they've just almost said, 'I'm amazed,' because it is so evident, it's so obvious. Why couldn't I have seen it as clear as it is? It's so evident what God is doing. So evident where the world is heading. So evident what is going to happen. Yes. Dear friends, we do not gloat or become prideful in a knowledge of these things. We're humbled, we're sobered, and in some ways even saddened by the reality of it all. But it is God's precious gift to us, a sharing of His knowledge of what He's doing to glorify Himself in the unfolding of human history. Well, that's what God had in mind, and that was our opportunity to respond and for things to be positive. But as always, we fail. Page 67, Reynolds Showers makes these comments. Man will fail the test of the last dispensation. Some unsaved individuals will rebel against Christ's rule during His reign. Others will not rebel outwardly, but they will chafe inwardly. They will despise the absolute righteous rule of Christ, but will know better than to rebel outwardly. When the seventh dispensation ends and Satan is released from the abyss, these people will follow Satan in his last revolt against God's rule. Reading on, this failure of great multitudes of people in spite of the perfect government and exceptional conditions of the seventh dispensation will demonstrate that the ultimate cause of man's failure and rebellion throughout history is not his external environment or circumstances, but his own inward sinful nature, which rejects the rule of God and asserts self-rule. Oh, and like the behavioralist and in those who point to our environment, they want to blame our problems on external things. The Bible has said all along, and this will prove in a final way, that our real problem has always been our inward sinful nature. We just want to be God. We reject God. We want self-rule. So, we will fail the test in that future day, or they will, those who are here. Mankind will fail. That will bring judgment. Dr. Schauer says man's failure in conjunction with the seventh dispensation will bring God's judgment. Those people who rebel outwardly during Christ's reign will be executed. Mark this. Some of us are going to maybe chafe a little or struggle a little with the reality of the rule of absolute righteousness. If you rebel under the king's rule, you will die for your rebellion. In addition, God will crush the huge revolt, which will take place immediately after the seventh dispensation, by sending fire to destroy the human rebels and casting Satan into the lake of fire for everlasting torment. Listen, when Jesus Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period, He will conquer along with mankind, those who are faithful to Him. The church will be with Him, but it will be a real battle where we win in His power, but we will be involved. At the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when Satan is loose for a period of time, and those who are not believers, those who are not worshiping from the heart. When they flock to Satan in this final rebellion, Jesus Christ will slay them with the breath of His mouth. He needs no help. They will be slain by the power of His person. Fire from God Himself. God's judgment on man's final rebellion. And then there is grace evident in each of the dispensations. Literally, out of the failure comes the grace of God. And here again is one of those very helpful statements from Reynolds Showers. He says, in the final dispensation of the fullness of times, God will glorify Himself by crushing Satan and his kingdom, restoring His own kingdom rule to the earth through Jesus Christ, and reversing the tragic consequences of man's rebellion. Listen, friends, as long as we have anything to do with it, in our rebellious state, we will ruin God's creation and His creative purpose. God must deal with that. It is a gracious thing that He deals with that and reverses the consequences that we have brought on all creation. Right now, our time is limited, but I just want to run through some chronological and practical facts about the millennial reign of Christ. And guys, take it by faith. This will stretch you, but it is revealed in the Word, and it will be fascinating to see it and to understand exactly what God has in mind to glorify His Son. Let's look at some events leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period. What are the things that take place in heaven? Now remember, we're in the church age. The next thing on God's timetable, on God's calendar, is the rapture. Could be today. Any moment. Imminent return. Jesus Christ will come. Those who are believers and have died before us will rise first. We will meet them to be with the Lord forever. Forever. While the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation period starts here on earth after the church is gone, what will be happening in heaven? What will be happening to us? Well, look at two things here. The Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, recorded in 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is where we are told that we will each stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue is not salvation. Everyone who's there is saved because we've been raptured. The church age is ended. We're with the Lord in heaven. After the rapture of the church, the bride of Christ, all New Testament believers will stand individually before Jesus Christ, not to be judged according or concerning salvation, but to be examined concerning faithful living. The Lord Jesus, who will judge perfectly and fairly, will give to each believer reward for personal faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 3. Christ will be glorified for what He has accomplished through each Christian's, Ephesians 2:10, and will bring eternal satisfaction to the believer. Listen, dear friend, in heaven, we're going to stand before the Lord, each one, that we may give an answer for the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. And 1 Corinthians 3 says that anything that we've done as a Christian that is not eternally significant or part of the will of God will be burned up. But the things that we've done in the will and purpose of God will be purified, like gold or silver or precious stone, will be purified And that reward will be given for faithful service. And we will honor the Lord by that reward. And then secondly, after that has taken place, the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, after the Bema, the church, the bride of Christ will make herself ready and clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. All members of the body of Christ will become the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So those things take place in heaven while the tribulation is going on here on the earth. Well, what's happening on the earth during that 7-year period? Gave you a chart last week. Divide that period into the first and second half. The preparation of Antichrist and the rule of Antichrist. It all leads to the battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation period. We've said as the end of the tribulation period approaches, Antichrist, the man of sin, will gather the forces of his Western Federation against the forces of the East or Orient in his effort to conquer the world. The battlefield where they will meet is on the plain of Esdraelon, around the mountains of Megiddo, a valley 20 miles long and 14 miles wide, about 50 miles out from Jerusalem. Charles Ryrie says, in the midst of the battle, the Lord Jesus will return. The armies of heaven will conquer the armies of the earth. The carnage will be unbelievable. The outcome is certain. The beast will be defeated and his armies captured. He and his fallen prophet, lieutenant, will be thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented forever. Thus the tribulation will close. Here's the end, the close of the tribulation, leading to judgments. The end of the tribulation, the Old Testament and tribulation saints will be raised at that time to inherit the kingdom. At the second advent, Christ will judge Jews and Gentiles. The Jews will be judged on the basis of their preparedness for His return and their faithfulness as stewards of the Word of God. The saved Jews will enter the millennial kingdom, while the unsaved will be cast into outer darkness. Unbelieving Gentiles will be judged in the valley of Jehoshaphat, Kidron Valley, regarding their treatment of the Jews during the tribulation period. A positive response would indicate their belief in Messiah. These will inherit the kingdom. These are Gentiles now that are being talked about. These will inherit the kingdom because they're believers, while the unbelieving Gentiles or unbelievers will be turned away into everlasting punishment. The point is that everyone who goes into the millennial reign of Christ will have a heart belief, a personal belief in Jesus Christ as Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. No unbeliever, Jew or Gentile, will go into the kingdom. All will be saved. This is when God will fulfill that new covenant that we read about, Jeremiah 31. This is when those staggering events will take place. National salvation. And the Jew will enter into the millennial promises of the kingdom. All right? Let's look then at a description of this kingdom after it is established. The reign of Christ first. When Christ returns to earth, He will establish Himself as King in Jerusalem, sitting on the throne of David. The unconditional covenants demand a literal, physical return of Christ to establish the kingdom. These covenants will be fulfilled as Israel is regathered from the nations, converted, and restored to the land under the rulership of her Messiah. What about the length of the kingdom? Six times in Revelation 20, the length of the millennium is stated to be 1,000 years. The repetition of this figure underscores its literalness. It means what it says, 1,000 years. And its importance. God wants us to be clear. He wants us to know. Then Dr. Ryrie continues, there is no reason to reject the literal meaning of 1,000 as indicating the length of the millennial reign of Christ. Oh, dear friends, so few, especially church leaders, accept this as a literal, physical fact of the future. What type of government? Oh, this is important. Mark this, please. Understand it. The government of the messianic millennial kingdom will be theocracy. This is the same type of government God used for Israel in Old Testament times. Only in the millennium, the Lord Jesus will personally and visibly reign over the affairs of all mankind. He won't do it through someone else. He will be here, and He will do it. His rule will be as benevolent despot. As a result, there will be perfect and complete justice for all. And sin will be immediately punished. Oh, dear friend, do you sense the strength of His reign in righteousness? And as the years move along and children are born and they don't have a regenerate heart when they're born. They're born with a sin nature the same way you and I are. They will not dare to defy His authority. It is instant death. He controls all in a reign of righteousness and justice. And on the surface, everything is maintained by His presence, though underneath there will be unbelief and inward rebellion. The conditions of the kingdom, they will be perfect. A perfect environment physically and spiritually. It will be a time of peace. Real peace. He maintains it. Joy. Comfort. Look at this. No poverty. No poverty. No sickness. So, no need of so many of the agencies and issues that we deal with governmentally. Remember, this is a governmental rule of the world. A theocracy. A kingdom. So many of the issues that demand our attention and our finance will no longer be there. No poverty, no sickness. What a different day that will be. Reading on, because only the believers will enter the millennium, it will be a time of righteousness, obedience, holiness, truth, and fullness of the Holy Spirit. Look at me now. In the beginning, these will be real. They'll be from the heart. Only as time moves along will these things change underneath. What a time. What a reversal of things here on planet Earth. Then let's look at the authority of the kingdom. Christ will rule as king. But look at this. With David as regent. Nobles and governors will also rule. Dr. Ryrie says David will apparently be a regent in the millennial kingdom. A number of prophecies speak of David's important place in the kingdom. Apparently David, who with the other Old Testament believers will be resurrected at the second coming of Christ, that is before the millennial reign begins. They'll be resurrected and they will act, or he will act as a prince under the authority of Christ, the King. David, resurrected Old Testament saint, reigning with Christ. Authority over the 12 tribes of Israel will be vested in the hands of the 12 apostles, as promised by Jesus in Matthew 19. Other princes and nobles will likewise share in government duties. The church, too, will have a part in governing the earth, though many of the normal procedures of government will be carried out by subordinates. Christ will be king over all. Going to be an interesting time because we will be in resurrected bodies as the church. We will be recognized as the bride of Christ. Listen, when he comes back and he conquers and he claims his inheritance and he sets up his kingdom, we will be with him as his bride all that time, but we will be in resurrected bodies as the church. Those in the kingdom will be in physical bodies, moving in as believers to experience the reign of Christ upon the earth. And so there, we will not be living among normal people in normal bodies. It will be a different existence, but one with the glory of being the bride of Christ. By the way, we will not be subject to any of Satan's temptations or the revolt at the end. Isn't that great to know that somebody's going to sin and I'm not even going to be tempted toward it? That's a wonderful day, isn't it? Not even part of me anymore in the reality of my union with Christ now as the bride of Christ. Point here, the authority of the kingdom is Christ. David, all the others, the disciples, the apostles, the church, all of us involved in and under his authority, but he is the authority, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The subjects of the kingdom, the first subjects of the rule of Christ during the kingdom will be the Jews and Gentiles who survive the tribulation and who enter the kingdom in earthly bodies. At the very beginning of the millennium, all the people on earth will be redeemed, and all unredeemed will have been judged at Christ's return. Of course, babies will be born right away, so that in a few years there will be many who will be of age to decide for themselves their spiritual relation to the King. They will have to be subject to Him at least outwardly, but whether they give heart allegiance will be a matter of personal choice. All will have to accept Him as King. Some will also accept Him as personal Savior. I underlined that. Put it in bold. Look at it again. All will have to accept Him as King. No defiance. But only some will also accept Him as personal Savior. All of these people will be living in mortal bodies. Resurrected saints will, of course, have resurrected bodies, not subject to physical limitations. I love this next sentence. I love it. This also means they will not contribute to space, food, or government problems during the millennium. We don't have the need of those things anymore. But the people in human bodies, in normal life, will. We're not going to be a drain on the system. We're now with Christ. the location of the king's throne. Jerusalem will be the center of the world and rule, rising physically to reveal its prominence. Listen, friend, there will be major changes, again, in topography, geography, like the city of Jerusalem, like the reference here. There will be topographical changes in Israel. Dr. Ryrie says the city will be exalted. It will be a place of great glory. It will be the site of the temple and the joy of the whole earth. And will never again need to fear for her safety. Listen, friend, can you see it in your mind's eye of faith? Can you see this? Jerusalem will be the focal point of the whole world. Not just politically, not just spiritually, but it will be the focal point and changed to match or meet the demand of that focus. The eye of the world on the city of Jerusalem. The prosperity of the kingdom. The earth will be increasingly productive throughout the millennium as wilderness and desert places become useful. One harvest will be followed by another. Social needs and injustice will be eliminated. The curse which is on the earth was to which the earth was subjected when Adam sinned will be reversed, though not completely lifted until the end of the millennium when death will be finally conquered. Wouldn't it be great to be there now? You know, this curse that by thorns and thistles and the sweat of your brow you'll make. In other words, everything is going to be difficult and Murphy's Law will apply to everything. Everything is negative and breaking down. Wouldn't it be great to live in a place where that's reversed and everything has a positive energy and goes positive instead of negative? Your computer works and gets better instead of crashing. Isn't that different? And it all, listen, it's not just so that things are better for us. It is all part of a picture, of a demonstration of who Jesus Christ is and how His authority is exerted where He reigns. All right, the peace of the kingdom. Only the righteous will enter the kingdom at its inauguration, and those who thirst after righteousness shall be filled. As a consequence of righteousness, the millennium will be an era of peace. The whole earth will be at peace. One ramification of this will be the elimination of defense budgets, which will release resources for other purposes. We were talking about this just a moment this morning in our elder prayer meeting. How much money would be made available for positive purpose in our country today if we no longer had to have defense budgets? Oh, we do, under the curse in this sinful world where Satan is the God, the prince of the power there. We have to have those things. What if we didn't need to have them? How much money would be released for positive purpose if there was no need for a defense system, no need of police, no need of jails, no need of social, no need of anything? Everything was positive and good. What a reverse. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the positive structure of that lifestyle? The peace that no one can change. Then the religious practice of the kingdom, full knowledge of the Lord, will cover the earth during the millennium. Apparently sacrifices will again be offered in the temple, which will be built and in operation during the millennium. Premillennialists understand, this is Dr. Charles Ryrie speaking, premillennialists understand these sacrifices as a means of memorializing the death of Christ. There's no actual efficacy to the, that's done, His work is finished. This is symbolic, it is a memorial, an honoring, a recognition of His death. Religious holidays will also be observed during the millennium. And then these major events at the end of the millennium, the judgment of Satan. At the triumphant return of Christ, Satan is bound for 1,000 years and shut up in the abyss, no longer able to deceive anyone on earth for the duration of the millennium. At the end of the millennium, Satan is released, whereupon he deceives many, leads a rebellion against God, is defeated, and finally cast into the lake of fire for eternity. This is Satan's final end. May I say it, dear friend? He is already a defeated foe. This is the outworking of that reality. Then the judgment of the great white throne, the end of the millennium, the unsaved dead of all the ages are resurrected and judged at the great white throne. Notice, who is there for this judgment? Only the unsaved dead. If you're a believer, you're not part of that. You're gone. You're with Christ. How many people today are in such confusion, not understanding these truths? They think that the next thing is the second coming of Christ. After that, there will be the sheep and goat judgment. And only then do you know whether you're saved or lost. Reading on, they will be condemned and cast into the lake of fire, their final abode. The devil, the beast, Antichrist, the false prophet, are also cast into the lake of fire. And then the eternal state following the millennium. The heavens and earth are judged, 2 Peter 3, because they were the domain of Satan's rebellion against God. The eternal state, the abode of all redeemed, will be ushered in. God is going to carry out a judgment even on the heavens and the earth, which were Satan's domain. Then a final observation. And in a way, this is the most important thing that we'll think about this morning. Why does there need to be an earthly kingdom? So many people say, oh, it doesn't matter. We'll see one way or the other. It just doesn't matter. Why does there need to be an earthly kingdom? Because He, that is Christ, must be triumphant in the same arena where He was seemingly defeated. His rejection by the rulers of this world was on the earth. His exaltation must also be on this earth. And so it shall be when He comes again to rule the world in righteousness. He has waited long for His inheritance. Soon He will receive it. Look at me, friend. It's already His. It's already been given by the Father. He's purchased it with His own blood. He has gone away, and Satan has usurped the world to be His kingdom in the absence of the true King. The true King is coming back. He's going to claim what is His. He will claim His inheritance. Look at me, please. Jesus Christ is going to come for you and me, the church, His bride, and we're going to be with Him forever. He's also going to claim one other thing, the land, the earth, His throne, His reputation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That has to do with Israel. He's going to fulfill both those things. He's coming for what belongs to Him. Amen? Amen. Father, we recognize this morning who the Lord Jesus Christ is as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank You for our precious position as the bride of Christ and the certainty of His coming for us. But Father, we marvel at how important it is to You and to Your Son that these things happen on planet Earth, that those who have usurped or stolen Your property, Your place, Your inheritance, they've taken it for their own purpose. Father, that is not going to be unresolved. That is going to be dealt with in the power and authority of God Himself. And so, Father, we thank You that we could focus on this time in the future when Jesus Christ will literally fulfill the covenant promises made to Israel. He will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He will reign on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. He will reign for 1,000 years. It will be a period of peace and righteousness. And He will, in a final way, demonstrate His victory over Satan and all the forces of evil. Father, thank You that we can understand where human history is headed and why. We praise You now. And Father, if there's anyone today who is not ready for these events, I pray they would not leave here this morning without talking with me or someone else here who can help them understand the simplicity of how you become a child of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Father, don't let anyone leave here without doing that and knowing that should Christ come today and these events begin to unfold in human history, Father, they would be prepared. Father, thank You for the certainty of this. In Jesus' name, amen.